One thing that the book of Hebrews does well is that it mentions more than just the A-team. That it mentions Samson and David and Samuel, and we would add to that list Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Miriam, Solomon and Deborah, Elijah and Hannah, and many others. Those names that just leap off the pages of Scripture that we still remember up there on the felt board of Vacation Bible School, or perhaps the screen of VeggieTales. But Hebrews doesn't stop there. It mentions the B team. Folks like Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Rahab. That Gideon, during that time of a gap in leadership for the Hebrew people, was prophet and judge when they were dealing with the threat of the Midianites. Or Barak, whose name just might win you Bible trivia someday, was called by another prophet and judge, Deborah, when they were dealing with the threat of the Canaanites. Or Jephthah, that tragic figure, making an inexcusable vow which brought harm to his daughter, did stand up for the Hebrew people after they had rejected him. Or Rahab, who welcomed and protected the spies of the Hebrew people there in Jericho, protecting them from the threat of the current king. That Hebrews mentions more than just the names that leap off the pages of Scripture when we think back to the saints of our faith. And looking back is more than just cozy nostalgia, like calling up our old friends and getting our high school band back together for one more rock show. That we can never really go back. That the saints always call us forward. But if we are not careful, we can build them up in such a way that we create this untouchable class of people. Verses like 1 Peter 2:9 come to mind. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of God who called you out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. The danger of sainting some and not others is that we exclude some from what 1 Peter describes, that only some are called by God. That we can build the saints up so much that their faces glow and their feet barely touch the ground. That we can forget that saints are ordinary. One of those saints for which we are thankful is Saint Francis of Assisi, of course known for that prayer attributed to his name that perhaps we have read or said or even sung, where it says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardon. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now imagining those powerful words on the lips of Saint Francis, we cannot help but lift him up. And then there's all those wonderful stories and tales about his life, particularly about his love of animals, like the wolf of Gubbio. It's said that there was this terrifying creature, this wolf, enormous in size, threatening, terrorizing this tiny village, that no one could tame this beast. He was relentless. Livestock went missing. People were hurt. No one knew what to do. And then St. Francis came to town. He was told about this wolf, and he went out to meet it there on the edge of town. Looking up, just on the hillside, the wolf bared down on him and then started to charge, mouth open, teeth razor sharp. St. Francis just stood there, and he simply looked up and raised his hand and made the sign of the cross. And the wolf just lay down peacefully at his feet. There's even all of these artistic renditions of this moment. If you could picture it, wolf and St. Francis looking at one another, hand and paw together. It's a beautiful story. It reminds us of God's love for all creation. But if we are not careful, we can create a class of saints that includes some and not others. Because there's also those stories from his childhood. Born to a wealthy family around 1811 there in Assisi. He was wealthy. Born into a family successful in business, had grand expectations for Francis's life. He was a gentleman, which meant he was from the upper class. He could even become a knight someday, making his family so proud. But one day he encountered a beggar on the side of the road, and something shifted inside of him. He walked after this man, giving him all the money he had in his pockets. His father was furious, so angry that St. Francis had to leave. And then in a moment, on a day he could have never seen coming, he felt called by God. His faith reoriented his life, not because of any grand feat, but because of an act of mercy and generosity. There's also that saint for whom we are so thankful, Sojourner Truth, a former slave in the 19th century. She became a preacher and an advocate for others wherever she went, making arguments against the institution and evils of slavery. Well, it is said that one man got up in the room, fiery, angry, yelling back at her, "Old woman, do you think that your talk of slavery does any good? Do you think anyone is listening to what you have to say? Why, I don't care any more for your talk than I do the bite of a flea." "Perhaps not," she said, "but Lord willing, I will keep you scratching." That ordinary saints keep us scratching, pointing us towards God's grace and the ways of Jesus. They keep the world scratching. That they call us to be mindful of what matters the most, to envision this world the way God desires it to be, and then to participate in making it that. That there are so many ordinary saints, like Joseph of Arimathea, that he was placed on that council due to his status and wealth that condemned Jesus at the end of his life. He sat in that room, did not consent to the decision, but was right there in the middle of it. And then in the wake of crucifixion, as he felt the burden and the tragedy of that very moment, he stepped forward and from his family offered a proper burial place for Jesus. Or there's Ruth, a Moabite, a foreigner, finding herself in the larger story of Israel as a future descendant of King David because she made a commitment to her mother-in-law to never leave her, and she would not abandon it. Or then there's the Ethiopian eunuch who ended up teaching Philip something about the grace of God, saying, "Look, here is water. What is to keep me from being baptized?" And all of them, ordinary saints, listening for God's presence in their lives, listening for how God's grace was at work around them, and then offering the small gifts in their hands to give. It's the gift of patience, making room for others to question and learn and grow. It's the gift of community where everyone has a place to belong. It's the gift of prayer and presence, standing in solidarity with somebody else. It's the gift of forgiveness where we all begin again. It's the gift of empathy, trying on the shoes of somebody else. That they are small gifts from ordinary saints like David, Moses, or Samuel, like Miriam, Deborah, or Hannah, like Paul or Ruth, like St. Francis or Sojourner Truth, and like you. Amen.